We're talking about treasures, and we've been going on a treasure hunt. Last week we started it, and I hope that this past week you've been able to take, you know, one thing that was spoken of last week and begin to apply it to your lives. I noticed some of you are sitting a little bit further back here this morning, by the way, so I might just move this pulpit and get up to you guys, and that way I'll still be just as close. I'm just messing with you. So I want to ask you a question. Have you ever bought something because you were convinced that it would finally make your life feel a little more comfortable or a little more complete? I'll raise my hand. Anybody ever done that? That's not going to make my life more comfortable. That's going to make my life more complete. I like that. I'm getting it. Maybe it was a car. Nothing like a brand new car, right? And nothing like a brand new car payment, but that's another story. Or maybe it's a house. Maybe it's a phone, the new latest and greatest version of whatever phone you like. Maybe it was a new tool, you know, a nice fishing rod or something like that, if you like to go fishing, a nice piece of furniture, a new bedroom set, something like that. Maybe it's just a vacation that you've been working to go on, man. Here we go. We're going on a vacation. Or maybe it's a new outfit. You're wearing a nice new outfit, and there you go. Or a membership to an exclusive club. Or maybe it was an investment. Or maybe it was just enough money in the savings account to help you to breathe without checking it every few minutes to make sure you're not overdrawn. And for a little while, those things that you worked towards and actually obtained, they actually worked for a little while. You felt the little lift. You felt the little relief. You felt this sense of like, okay, now I'm getting somewhere. I'm making some progress in my life. Then after some time passed, that thing that you worked so hard to acquire becomes normal. And that new car, by the way, that was so nice and shiny off of the car lot now has a couple of door dings, and there's a really strange noise coming from under the hood of that car. Maybe that new house became the house with the leaking faucet and a growing list of projects. Yeah. That new phone that you bought just last week, guess what? It's out of date. There's a new version. That number in the bank account that you felt like if you could just get that number in that bank account that once felt like security and like you were doing really well, all of a sudden it starts feeling maybe just a little bit too small because life gets more expensive. I don't know if you noticed, but prices have been going up. And the future might be feeling a little more uncertain. And here we are. So we're going to call those things, and there's a list a mile long. Those are examples. But we're going to call all those things that we are in pursuit of or that we've obtained in our lives lesser treasures. And today's title of this message is The Danger of Lesser Treasures. And that's the strange thing about lesser treasures. It's so interesting because they can genuinely serve a purpose. Everything that I just listed, we need new cars, we need nice houses, or at least newer cars, you know, and other things like that, new outfits and all this sort of thing. They genuinely serve a purpose, and really many of them are good gifts from God. But they can slowly take on a weight that they were never meant to carry. So last week we began this treasure hunt by considering the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. You can go and listen to last week's message. He called us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I would strongly encourage you to listen to it if you missed it. We talked about how our pursuit reveals our treasure, and because what we chase shows what we value. And we also saw that earthly treasures can't carry eternal weight. And Jesus lovingly invites us, calls us to recenter our lives around what lasts, and that is God's kingdom. So today, Jesus presses even deeper into one of the most common competitors for human hearts, and that is desire, the desire for more. It's called covetousness. And I want to say and be really careful from the very beginning here to say this. This message is not a guilt trip for having possessions. It is not a guilt trip for earning a living, for planning for the future, for saving wisely, for enjoying good gifts. None of that. There's nothing wrong with it. Scripture doesn't condemn wise stewardship. In fact, if you read Proverbs, it's filled with instructions about diligence and planning and provision. I'm a big fan of that. The danger that Jesus is exposing to us today is more subtle than that. Satan's very subtle. It's the quiet belief that if we can just have enough or store enough or build enough or earn enough or even control enough, then we'll finally be safe and satisfied and significant. Most of us would never say out loud, Pastor, my life consists in the abundance of my possessions. We would never give that testimony in church. It sounds really shallow. It sounds spiritually immature. It sounds off, because it is. But the way that we worry, the way that we spend, the way that we compare, The way that we hold tightly to things, the way that we keep score, the way that we imagine the future can reveal that we may be living closer to that belief than we want to admit. So let's look at Luke chapter 12, and we're going to spend all of our time in Luke chapter 12 today in this parable that Jesus told. It was a springboard from a statement that someone, or really a question statement that a man had asked him as he was ministering. And even though this was spoken some 2,000 years ago, it is extremely and uncomfortably current and relevant today. So here we go, Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And then Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And then he pivoted and told them a parable. Jesus was really good about telling parables. Here's the parable that he told. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and then I will store my surplus grains, and I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves,'" I'll say on earth, "'but is not rich toward God.'" So there's three things I want us to consider in this passage today. And here's the first one. Write this down. Lesser treasures many times look like wisdom. Write it down. Lesser treasures many times look like wisdom. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, Luke tells us that someone in the crowd speaks up to Jesus and says, "Hey, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, that sounds like a legal or family matter. On the surface, it may even sound reasonable. In that day, disputes over inheritance were common, and rabbis, a lot of times, were asked to weigh in on them. This man sees Jesus as someone who can help him get what he believes he deserves. Now, Jesus responded in verse 14. He says, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And then he turns to the crowd and uses this, as he always does, as a great opportunity. He says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Now, Jesus is not going to get pulled into this surface level argument by this man, but he does go straight to the heart beneath it and uses this exchange between this man and himself to teach the crowd an important lesson. So here's the lesson that Jesus wants to teach us today. So listen up. The issue that this man brought up, by the way, it may have looked like fairness and family responsibility or legal clarity, and it really was. Again, there's nothing wrong with what he said, but what Jesus saw was that deeper work in his heart of covetousness. He saw a desire that had begun to reach beyond trust in God, and he used this as an opportunity to speak into that. He saw this man standing in front of God, the Son of God. Think about this. Here's a man who could have asked and said to Jesus anything. And the one thing that this man wanted in that moment from the Son of God was getting help in his share of the estate. What would you do if you were standing before the Son of God, by the way? What would you ask of him? What's that one thing? Because that will reveal your heart right there as to where you are. And by the way, it's no different today. The courts are filled with people fighting over inheritances and money and getting their fair share. And when the dust finally settles after years of legal fighting, it seems like the lawyers are the financial winners in it all. You know, families as a result are divided, relationships are strained, bridges are forever burned because of covetousness and greed. That's all they see is what is in it for me. My goodness, I've even seen television programs where family members are even murdered because they didn't die soon enough for those waiting to get what they feel is due them. You're just way too old. You've lived your life, so next. Covetousness is just as rampant today as any other generation. And at its heart, listen to me, at its heart is a lack of contentment in the eternal things of God. It's so key to remember here this morning. So Jesus sees the opportunity to tell this parable to reveal and confront the human heart. He starts by saying this story. This is the parable. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. Okay. Notice how ordinary that sounds. Nothing wrong with that. This man is already rich, and now his land produces even more. It doesn't mention that this man stole this land. It doesn't mention that he cheated someone from the land. There's no mention that he was lazy, or he was immoral, or he was outwardly corrupt. He simply just was an honest, hardworking man by all outward appearances who was reaping the benefits of his diligent work. His fields did well, his business expanded, his assets increased, and as a result, his existing barns were too small for the harvest. And if this were today, most people watching his life would say, hey, that guy is blessed. That guy is smart. That guy is doing well. And honestly, many of us will probably go to him and ask him for financial advice. Did you write a book? I'm buying it. We might listen to him on a financial podcast. We might follow his investment strategy. We might ask him how he scaled his operation, and on and on. So this man sees a problem and comes up with a plan. And this is his plan. I'm going to tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store up all my grain and my goods. That was his plan. From the outside, his plan looked wise, practical, responsible. He has more than his current storage can hold, and so he builds bigger barns. It's not reckless. It's responsible. It's what anybody would do. This is where Jesus' story begins to reach into our lives. So where is he going with this? Jesus, where are you going with this? Here's where he goes with this. Lesser treasures many times look like wisdom. Like I said, many times they look like wisdom because they speak the language of responsibility, of planning, of success. Nothing wrong with that. You see, those things don't always arrive with obvious spiritual warning labels because the enemy is subtle. He sneaks in. Sometimes they arrive as goals. Goals are good. Upgrades are good. Opportunities are good. Promotions are good. Investments are good. Comfort is good. Careful preparation for tomorrow. All good. Again, planning is not the problem. Wisdom is not the problem. The problem is what's happening in the man's soul, in his heart, while he plans. It's what's going on the inside that Jesus wants to examine always in our lives. I was talking to someone before service, and it's true. God always looks at our hearts. He's always addressing our hearts. He's always exposing our hearts. So listen to how often Jesus uses the language in this parable of self in his description of this wealthy man. He says, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. Then he says, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and all of my goods. And finally he says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Wow. This wealthy man's world had become very small. This wealthy man's world was his crops, his barns, his grain, his goods, his future, his comfort, his soul. God is absent completely from his calculations. You can't read it anywhere in there where he considers God and his plans. Neighbor is absent from his imagination. You can't read anywhere in there where he says, well, I'm going to put some aside and make sure my neighbors are blessed. Gratitude is absent from his abundance. He didn't say anything. I thank God and I give him credit for, you know, all that I have. Generosity is absent from his planning. There was no sense of, hey, I got these small barns. I'm going to give it to some other people. I'll build some bigger barns and put all the rest of the stuff in there. Nothing was there like that. It was all him, me, mine, I. You see, sometimes it's not what we say and do. It's what we don't say and do that exposes our hearts. That's what makes this story so sobering. This man's life outwardly looks successful, but inwardly, his soul is shrinking. His soul is dying. His soul is empty. And if we're honest, this can happen quietly in us as well. A good desire to prove can slowly become a fearful need to control. A healthy enjoyment of blessing can slowly become a lifestyle that requires more and more to feel satisfied. A responsible plan for the future can slowly become a way of avoiding dependence on God. Here's my plan, and God, thanks, but I got this. Jesus is not asking us to stop being responsible. As I said, this is not a guilt trip. He's not asking us to remain poor, please. Don't hear that today. He's not wanting us to stop enjoying blessings. Aren't you thankful for God's blessings? Amen? But they're God's blessings. But what he is doing, he's just inviting us to examine whether that lesser treasure, whatever that may be, has become a place where we no longer need to trust in God. Because it's possible to make wise-looking decisions while our hearts are being discipled by fear or by comparison or by self-protection or whatever. But looks like success on the surface can still be spiritually dangerous underneath. And that's the point Jesus is trying to make. So maybe the question isn't today simply, am I making good decisions with my money and possessions? That's a good question, but it's incomplete. A better question today is to ask, are my decisions with my money and possessions forming me into someone who trusts God more, loves people more, and lives open-handedly before Him? This is hard. This is a hard message for me and maybe for many of us. That question moves beneath appearances and what we want to look like, and it gets to the heart, which is exactly where Jesus always goes. So, and by the way, you may be saying, well, Pastor, I don't have a lot of money. That's all right. If you have a little bit, it doesn't matter. We're not talking about a bunch of stuff. We're talking about whatever you have. What's it doing to you? So lesser treasures many times look like wisdom on the surface. By the way, it's not just about money. It's about anything that we have. Here's the second thing that I want to point out in this parable. Lesser treasures promise more than they can provide. Write that down. Lesser treasures promise more than they can provide. In this parable, the rich man reaches a conclusion about his future. He says to his soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years, so relax, eat, drink, and be merry. That sentence is so revealing to this man's heart. He's not just talking to himself in practical terms about crops. Tear down that small barn and build a bigger one. What he is doing is he's preaching to his own soul. Notice, he's speaking to his soul. He's telling his inner life where to find rest. It's what we talked about last week about that slow forming of a heart. Step by step, decision upon decision, day after day, we begin to gravitate towards where our treasure is. Our heart is developed in that direction of our efforts. This man believes his abundance can give him peace. This man believes that his stored goods can give him security. This man believes that his bigger barns can guarantee a future where he can finally relax and enjoy himself. And I can understand that. Can you understand that? I mean, there's nothing wrong, again, nothing wrong with this. There's something deeply human about wanting to feel safe. Nobody wants to live a life with constant financial pressure. Nobody enjoys the stress of wondering how the bills are going to get paid, how the family will be provided for, or what will happen if something goes wrong. You see, when life feels certain, more can sound like salvation. More savings, more income, more options, more control, more comfort, more stuff to make the house feel right, the image feel right, the future feel right. It's all normal. Deeply human, powerfully influential ways of thinking. And it does influence us in ways that are maybe not so healthy. The issue is that possessions could provide some things, but listen to me, church, they can't provide ultimate things. They can provide shelter, but they can't give you peace with God. They can provide comfort, but they can't heal the restlessness of your heart today. They can provide options, but they can't secure your soul. They can provide you status in the eyes of people, but they can't give you eternal significance. This man in Jesus' story had full barns, yet he was spiritually empty and unprepared. He had plenty laid up for many years, yet he doesn't have one thing that he needs. That one thing that he needs when his life is required of him that very night. Verse 20 says, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be? Now, that word fool is not God insulting him the way that people would insult others when they use that word, you're a fool, out of anger or whatever, or just, you know, talking down to someone. I want you to imagine instead God using this word as his heart is breaking, seeing this man give his best efforts to lesser things. Because that's really God's heart. You see, remember, God is loving. He's not insulting. God doesn't insult. He loves. God's heart is to redeem, not to demean. So know that that word fool and where it comes from. The Bible says in Psalm 14, 1, it's a foolishness is a moral and spiritual category. It says the fool says in his heart, there is no God. A fool lives as though God doesn't exist. A fool lives as though God is not central in their lives. Or a fool is, at the very least, is that God is best marginalized in their lives somewhere off in some space that he's accessed every so often. You see, a fool builds his life on assumptions that ignore reality. A fool may be clever and productive and admired while still being deeply unwise spiritually about the things that matter the most. The man thought he was secure in his future, but he never accounted for the fact that his life was not his own. That's where this parable gets really personal. Listen to this. We all know that we're going to die someday. Some of us may have just a few more days or weeks or months. Some of us may be a few more years, but no one has yet escaped death. All will die. All will die. But most of us live our life like it's an option. Well, maybe I'll die. It's not an option. You will die. We live like it's an option rather than it's an unavoidable appointment. It will happen. Unless the Lord comes and takes us home in the rapture, we will die. And we also know that our stuff will last forever. Yet we foolishly spend so much energy acquiring and protecting and upgrading and displaying it. I mean, I just performed a funeral from Kelly's aunt this past Tuesday right here. And I remember the hearse that took her to the graveside did not have a U-Haul hanging behind it. I didn't see it. She didn't take anything with her. Precious lady, precious woman of God. And we yet work so hard to try to just upgrade and all that. We know God matters most, and I think we would also agree with that. Pastor, yeah, God matters most in my life. But then maybe the calendar doesn't match up with what we say. Maybe the budget, our checkbook, doesn't match up with what we say. Maybe those daydreams and goals don't match up with what we say. Maybe those anxieties that we worry about. They can tell a more revealing and truthful story of what we really say that matters most in our lives. And that's why Jesus' warning isn't to be taken as an angry scolding or a belittling condemnation. As always, Jesus' invitation is a merciful invitation to be honest with ourselves and repent and recalibrate our hearts and lives back to him. That's always what Jesus' goal is. Jesus says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. Those words are present. They're active. They're now. They're now words. They're meant to be applied every moment of every day of our lives. You don't just take care and be on your guard one time, you know, 20 years ago, and you're good for the rest of your life. It has to be every single moment of every single day of our lives. Take care, he's saying. Pay attention. Don't drift. Stay focused. Be on your guard, he says. Watch the gates of your heart. Guard them that no covetousness will be allowed in, no matter how subtle or convincing the disguise. Covetousness doesn't usually look like or feel like greed when it first shows up. It can feel like healthy ambition. It can feel like being practical. It can feel like lovingly providing for your family. It can feel like finally getting what everyone else already has. It can feel like you're just tired of feeling behind. It's a good feeling. And over time, though, I'd like to have that becomes I need that. And I need that after time becomes I can't be okay without that. And after a while, that I can't be okay without that begins to shape our choices and our moods and our relationships and our worship. See, that's why possessions are such convincing lesser treasures, because they promise more than they can provide. And because they do provide something, we're tempted to believe that they can provide everything. A raise can really relieve pressure. A home really can create stability. A reliable car really can make life easier. A vacation really can refresh. A retirement account really can be wise stewardship. Nothing wrong with those things. Those are not imaginary goods, but the spiritual danger comes when we ask created things to give us what only the Creator can give us. When your soul is tired, your soul doesn't ultimately need a bigger barn. Your soul needs God. When your identity feels shaky, your identity doesn't ultimately need more visible success. It needs to be rooted more in Christ Jesus. When your future feels uncertain, your future doesn't ultimately need the illusion that you've eliminated risk. There's no such thing as eliminating risk. What it does need, though, is the confidence that your life is held firmly by the Father God. So ask yourself today, honestly, what am I asking my possessions to do for me? What am I asking those things to do for me? Am I asking them to make me feel important, to prove I'm doing well, to ask them to soothe my anxiety, to ask them to give me a sense of control? See, those questions are so very uncomfortable. Pastor, would you please just back off? those questions are necessary if we want them to open up the door to really freedom from that is binding us. Because when we stop asking lesser treasures to carry the weight of our souls, of our happiness, our contentment, our worth, then we can begin receiving them as the gifts that God intends them to be rather than serving them as slave masters. So we see that lesser treasure many times looks like wisdom. That was the first thing. Second thing we just looked at is lesser treasures promise more than we can provide. So Pastor, what do I do with all this? What does Jesus say that we should do with all this? Here's what he says. Write it down. True wealth is being rich toward God. I love the last line of this parable. Jesus says in verse 21, so is the one who lays up treasures for himself on earth and is not rich toward God. Whew. Boy, he just does not let up. He just calls it like he sees it. And that's the final point that Jesus is trying to make, is the problem is not simply that the man had wealth. If you're rich today, praise God. God bless you that you have money in your savings, in your retirement, that your house is paid for, that you're doing well. Your investments are succeeding. You've invested well in the stock market, all those things. God bless you for that. Congratulations for that. The problem is not that in your life. The problem with this man, and maybe for us, some of us today, is that this man laid up treasure for himself and was not rich toward God. He'd accumulated outwardly, but inside he was impoverished. Where it mattered the most, he was dead. He was empty. So what does it mean to be rich toward God? And here it is. It means to live our lives oriented, calibrated towards him, our true north, with our trust, with our gratitude, with our obedience, with our worship, with our generosity. It's like what we talked about last week. It's where the kingdom of God is everything to us. Our relationship with God is everything to us. It means God is not just, as we said last week, something that we sprinkle over our lives as some sort of, you know, topping, some sort of accessory to the central part of our lives that we're building, something that we just add to and pull from every once in a while and give him access to. No, 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 none of that. God's not going to stand for any of that in our lives as his children. God is the one we belong to, not to our house, our cars, our bank accounts or anything else, our status, anything. It's God that we belong to. It's God is the one that we depend on. It's God is the one who defines what a good life actually is. Being rich towards God begins with receiving the treasure of Christ himself. I love this quote. You probably heard it before. It says, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But church, our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a savior. You see, the gospel tells us that our deepest poverty is not financial. Our deepest poverty is spiritual. Sin separates us from God. And no amount of success, no amount of achievement, no amount of status, no amount of morality, no amount of accumulation can purchase reconciliation with God. Yet Jesus, the true treasure of the King, came to us. Aren't you thankful for that? Jesus is the true treasure of God's kingdom. The true treasure came to us. God lived a faithful life, Jesus did, and we can't live that life. All have sinned, every one of us in this place. And I'm the chief of those sinners, as Paul said. So thank God Jesus died on the cross for our sins, amen. Thank God that Jesus rose from the dead, amen. And thank God that through Jesus Christ we're forgiven, amen. And we're adopted, amen. We're made new, amen. And we're given an inheritance that cannot perish. It can't perish. All the stuff that we're working towards here, it's going to perish. It's going to rust. And moths are going to eat it up. It's just going to go away. It's going to fade. It's going to become old. It's not going to be worth anything. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, Peter describes it this way. It says, according to his great mercy, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen to this, to an inheritance that is what? imperishable. It's undefiled and it's unfading and it's kept in heaven for you. Woo. You know what that tells me? We got a rich reward in heaven one day. It's beyond our comprehension. It will blow your minds. The reward and the riches that God has in store for those of us. Church, that's real wealth right there. That's real wealth. The rich fool had barns full of goods, but no lasting inheritance. In Christ, a believer may have little in the eyes of the world. You may not have two nickels rubbed together today, but you still possess eternal riches that can't be taken away. You're richer than the richest man on this earth. You're richer than Elon Musk. You are. You're richer than Elon Musk plus all the rest of the people combined together and their wealth together. You're richer spiritually. Now, this doesn't mean that we become careless with earthly resources. In fact, being rich toward God changes how we handle them. Oh, here we go. So now I've got all this stuff. What do I do with it? Well, as your heart's recalibrated, then what you do is you live your life with the reality that everything belongs to God. Huh. You mean my stuff, that car, that house, that clothing, my bank account, it all belongs to God? Yep. He owns it all. Ugh. Yep. That money that you're sitting on can become a tool of generous worship. Oh, Pastor, don't talk about me giving money. I'm not. The Bible is. Our homes become a place of hospitality. Our time becomes an offering. Pastor, I just don't have time. Oh, look at your day timer and see what you give your time to. I bet you do. I bet you that time you spend online or watching TV or doing whatever it is that you do for yourselves, I bet you got time. Your work becomes a service to God. I have to go to work to earn a paycheck. No, you get to go to work so you can be an example of what Christ's likeness is to your coworkers and to your classmates at school. Our possessions, everything that we have, becomes resources entrusted to God for his purposes. How can I use this that I have to honor you and to bless others? A person who is rich towards God can enjoy good gifts without needing them to become ultimate and to be enslaved to them. That way, God's good gifts are kept in the correct place in our lives. Again, it's not about having the good gifts. It's about making sure they're in the right place. God's first. He owns it all. Now what am I to do with this for God's glory? So this way you can save wisely without trusting your savings as your savior. You can give generously because you know that the Father is generous. I mean, for God so loved the world that he gave what? His only begotten son. I can't think of a greater gift. And then we can also hold plans with humility because they understand that life is a gift, not a possession. My plans are not my own. They are God's. And this is where the call of Jesus becomes wonderfully practical and entirely doable in our lives. So listen to these examples. If you're dealing with greed, like this man who talked to Jesus that prompted the parable in our story here today, greed disguises itself as security a lot of times. I got to have it. I got to hold on to it. If you're dealing with that, then generosity helps expose it. I struggle with that. And so I want to be a generous giver so that greed doesn't take hold of my life. If more has become a master, then giving around of your time, talent, and treasure, not just money, but giving of all of that God has entrusted into your care reminds us that the heart of God is one of giving. If possessions have become to define you, look what I have. Look who I am. My possessions, my title, my status. Man, this instead, if that's become to define you, then be open-handed in your obedience. And it's going to help to retrain your desires to where all of a sudden I don't need that affirmation, that applause of man. But man, I'm just going to give. I'm just going to be Christ to someone today. So maybe the next steps for some of us today are practicing generosity in some specific and concrete way. Give in a way that you feel, you know. Whatever you're feeling like, give it. Give it. How about blessing someone, but do it quietly? Don't say, guess what I did. Don't do that. If you do something for someone, take them out to eat, give them some money, do something nice for them, whatever. Whoop. Nobody needs to know. Support the work of the gospel faithfully. Church, if you're not tithing, you're robbing God, but you're also robbing yourself of a great blessing. Tithe, church. Some of you don't tithe. I know that. But that's between you and the Lord. I'm not going to condemn you for it, but I'm concerned because you just put yourself out from underneath God's protection. And if you're coming up to me saying, Pastor, this broke and this is happening and this is bad, and this is awful, my first question to you, and you know this because I've talked with many of you about this, is, and I don't say it in a condemning way, I say it lovingly, do you tithe? Well, no, I don't. Let's talk about that. And if you're struggling in some way and you need to talk about that, let's talk about that. And I'm going to give you some insights on how your tithing will bless you. Open your homes. Share what you've been protecting. Loosen your grip on those things that have started gripping you. That's really it. For others, I don't know, maybe the next step might be confession. You're sitting with the Lord and saying, Father, I've been anxious. I've been calling it wisdom. I've been comparing and I've been calling it motivation. I've been accumulating and I've been calling it blessing. I've been trying to secure my soul with things that can't hold it, over-promising and underperforming. That kind of honesty is not failure. It's called repentance. It's called recalibration of our hearts. It's called renewal because Jesus doesn't warn us to shame us today, church. He's warning us to rescue us. This is a rescue message today. He loves us too much to let us build bigger barns while our souls are growing empty. He loves us too much to let us confuse abundance with life. And he loves us too much to let us spend our days protecting treasures that will eventually belong to someone else. There's a line in this passage that should sober us all. It says, this night your soul is required of you. None of us know when that night is going to come, when that day is going to be. That's not meant to create panic in your life. I'm not here to scare you, but I am here to sober you to the brevity and uncertainty of life. If your life were required of you tonight, here's a good question. Listen to me. Let me say it this way. If your soul was required of you tonight, what would your treasure say about what you loved? Yeah. What would your calendar say? What would your spending say? What would your private worry say? What would your dreams say? More importantly, would you be rich toward God? Would you? Would I? It's important to be reminded of these things today, to be challenged with these things today. The church, one day we're all going to stand before God individually, and those questions will be answered honestly. No cloaking it, no trying to skirt around it. How about let's not wait until that day? How about let's not wait until then? How about let's answer those questions right now and make whatever adjustments we need to get back on a good track right now? How about it? Today. Because the deepest life is not measured by what you have or what you keep. The deepest life is measured by its grounding in who we belong to. We belong to Jesus. You belong to God Almighty. And your life is a gift. The life that you have is a gift from Him to you. And what you do with that life is your gift back to Him. Your future is in His hands. Your security is found in His faithfulness. Aren't you thankful this morning that your significance is found in being loved and redeemed and called by Jesus? Amen? And once that begins to settle into our hearts, possessions can return to their proper place. They become tools, gifts, responsibilities, opportunities for worship. They don't any longer need to be our gods. And that, church, is true freedom. So today, Tim, if you would come up. Jesus is calling you to pay attention. He's saying, be on guard. He's saying, look honestly at what more is promising you. Ask where fear has disguised itself as wisdom, where comfort has become a master, and where possessions have started shaping your sense of worth. And church, then take a step toward freedom. He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Be free from all that. Confess what needs to be confessed. Practice generosity where your grip is tightened. Reorder your plans around God's kingdom. Receive Christ again as your true treasure. Because life does not consist in the abundance of possessions, as Jesus said. So this week, today. Don't just think about this message. Do something with it. I can only plant and water. It's God that's going to bring the increase. And I can't make you do this. Hey, I'm still working on it myself. And where this is speaking to you, it's speaking to me multiple times over today. So review your calendar, look at your spending, consider your giving. Pay attention to your worries. And church, ask the Holy Spirit to show you where those lesser treasures have gained the upper hand and gained the influence, and it's something that you've become a slave to. And then respond with repentance and obedience and recalibrate those things to subservient to your relationship with God Almighty. And let's all develop a heart that is rich toward God more than anything else. And that's what I want to pray with you about today. Just bow your heads in prayer. You can remain seated. Jesus, we want to be rich towards our Heavenly Father. And that parable that you told to the crowd is a parable that you're telling to us today. And where we've put money, possessions, position, reputation, where we put motivation and goals before you. And all those things are, nothing wrong with those things. We need to have goals and possessions. Lord, we know that. Thank you for the blessings. But forgive us for anything that we've done that has placed those things in such a way where we replaced you with them, where we put them above you, where we're dependent on them rather than you. God, we want to be rich towards you and let our possessions and our positions and our progressions in our life be subject to your leading, your guidance, your lordship, and your use. Lord, we give you our possessions. We give you our positions. We give you our progressions. We give those to you. And those things that don't line up, that are selfish, that are me and I and mine, sort of heart bent, forgive us of that. Open our eyes to see that it's nothing about me or I or mine. It's all about you, yours, and you. It's your stuff, your stuff, your stuff. Our lives are yours. Our possessions are yours. Our talents are yours. Our time is yours. If we have a heart towards you, rich towards you, rich in the treasure of who you are, and we repent of anything that we placed in front of that. Recalibrate our hearts this day and help us to exercise that muscle this week. Holy Spirit, show us what it is. Give us the courage to repent, lay it at your feet, and then readjust. Readjust. Thank you for the blessings. Thank you. Thank you. But they're just on loan. They're not ours. We're to steward them well. So help us to steward them well for your glory. Ooh, lesser treasures. Can't replace you. You be the treasure of our heart, Lord Jesus. We ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us this morning. Join us next week as we continue to learn from God's Word and apply it to our lives.